Hey guys, good morning. How's it going? It's good to see you. If you're new to Evergreen or you have been here a long time and you're wondering who I am, my name's Phil and I'm the student pastor here at Evergreen. Pastor Randy is with family this week, and so he's given me the opportunity, thankfully, which I'm really excited about, to be with you for the next 3 weeks, God willing, and our child not coming willing. So it'll be a great 3 weeks. I'm really excited about it. Before we jump right in, we've got a few announcements that we need to address. First, baptism is available. Sign-ups are in the information or at the information center. There is a known conflict for many of you with the date of the class because it's also a holiday weekend. If you'd like to be baptized but you can't attend the class on that date, that's okay. We're aware of that. Just go ahead and sign up and indicate on your sign-up that you need an alternate date for the class, and we will work it out. We would really, really like for you to have the opportunity, if you haven't done so yet, and you've made a decision to follow the Lord with your life and your eternity, we really, really want you to be able to follow Him in obedience with baptism. So if you were with us the last time we did it, we had brought in kind of the baptismal dunk tank over here, and had a really great service, just being able to celebrate those together. So if that describes you, sign-ups are at the information center. We also have a ministry fair coming up on September 13th, and it is going to be actually on Sunday. So whatever service you come in, you're going to be given the opportunity to sign up for this year of ministry at Evergreen, to plug in into ministry somewhere. So if you've been saved by God and you've been gifted by God, which is the same thing. I mean, you're gifted by God when you're saved. Then you've been called by God to do something with those gifts. And so there's some area for you to serve. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, there's some area for you to serve. So I'd really challenge you to begin to pray and ask God, what area, what age group, what ministry would you have me to be a part of over the course of the next year if Evergreen is your church home? And we'll be excited to have that fair on the 13th. And then lastly, I just wanted to highlight the membership class, Discovering Evergreen. There is a sign-up in the gallery as well. That sign-up is basically our membership class. So if you want to jump out there, they're all in a really nice row. So maybe you'll sign up for everything. That'd be great. And then keep an eye on your bulletins for the fifth Sunday, which is our evening service that we're going to be starting up soon. There's an announcement in your bulletin about it. And I'm excited to experience it with you. So, got those out of the way, right? For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking in the book of Habakkuk. It is in your Bible, I promise. I'll help you get there in a few minutes. If you want to start trying now, feel free. There are these discussion guides made available, just like we did for the Making Room series. So for the next 3 weeks, each page will have the text that we're going over and then questions for you as a family to engage each other around. Dads, really what we want to do is give you the opportunity and some tools to lead your family spiritually. And so this could be as short and bite-sized for you as a 10-minute conversation around the dinner table on a Thursday, or it could be as long as an hour discussion on a day that you kind of set as a family. So these are available at the Information Center. If we run out, and judging from how many were left after first service, I think we might email me. My email's on the bottom of your notes page today, and I'll make sure that you get an electronic version of it. We'll shoot it out to you. It's only 3 weeks, so I really want you to get one today. So grab one from the Information Center. Don't think just because I said they'll be gone that they will, because then we'll all do that and we'll have like 50 still out there. So be sure to check that on your way out. I'm excited for you guys as families to be able to engage this material as well. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. So blessed as a community, Lord, to be able to experience a summer in which ministry didn't slow down, God, it sped up, and what you're doing in people's lives and in their hearts didn't kind of hit the back seat, God, but just went into overdrive, and we are so thankful at Evergreen to be able to witness your ministry at work, and for new families and new faces that are getting to know you and getting to know us. I pray, God, that you would help us to engage them appropriately, and that ministry at Evergreen would continue to grow up, out, and God, please, deep as we get to know you more. So as we open up your word and study this book, very unique book of your word over the course of the next 3 weeks, please use my words that they might be from you, that they might speak into lives by the power and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Habakkuk, which just so you know, you can never win a pronunciation contest about. Habakkuk is Biblical Hebrew, and we don't really know how it was pronounced, regardless of what anyone tells you. So that's the way I say it. You can make up your own pronunciation. You can have Habakkuk pronunciation fights, whatever you want to do. But that's why I pronounce it that way, because it sounds good to me, right? That's the postmodern culture that we live in. So we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 1 today. It's if you get to the New Testament, you've gone too far. It's a few books before that. It's only three pages, so it's a little tricky to find. If you're in Nahum, you are close. Zechariah, you are too far. So we will pick up there. Before we jump right in, I want to just kind of remember with you a situation that I had in my youth that I think speaks a little bit to this. Now, when I was a kid, I lived in a very similar community to Sammamish, and my family had pretty much everything we needed all the time. And for most of us, that's the case. I mean, even in difficult times, we have family, we have friends, and we're not going to be homeless. And so I experienced pretty well everything I could want all the time, until my dad lost his job, and he was laid off, and we had a severance package that we were able to basically enjoy the same lifestyle for several months after he lost his job. But bonus, now my dad was home. So that was, you know, for me at that point, it was a win. But after the severance money ran out, things began to be very difficult. And especially for my dad, he wasn't a believer. He's not a believer now. You can pray for him. His name's Mike. And my dad began to be absolutely devastated by the reality of where our family was. And it was difficult on us too. We went from having everything that we could possibly need and being able to help other people to in a place where the church that my mom and I went to, people were actually bringing us groceries. And so we were in a place of need ourselves. When I went to school, I would go to the office, and the kids that were bused in from other lower class communities that would receive like meal vouchers because they couldn't afford to buy lunch, I would receive those meal vouchers as well. It was embarrassing. It was challenging for me as a little kid. I didn't understand the full ramifications of it. I didn't see our bank account statements or our mortgage stuff, but I knew we were not doing well. And I was a believer at the time, and I often thought, God, how long are you going to allow this to happen? Now, how long is it going to be this tough? When are you going to get my dad a job back? When are we going to be able to afford the things that we want to afford again? When is this all going to work out? And eventually my dad got another job and things kind of nosed up, but it was hard. It was difficult. And it didn't work out in the way that I thought it could or should have worked out. And so we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk for the next 3 weeks. And I want us to work with this idea all 3 weeks. Just because God's not working it out the way you would, doesn't mean that he's not working it out. Just because God's not doing it the way that I want him to do it, doesn't mean that he's not doing it. Just because God is not performing to your standards, doesn't mean that he's not performing to his. And his are better. His are perfect. His are right. His plans are the best plans. And so as we open up God's Word and we look at Habakkuk chapter 1 this morning, I want us to keep that framework in mind, that our expectations are not the ultimate standard. Habakkuk at a glance, and I apologize for any level to which I go too fast or too slow through these notes. I normally don't do fill-ins and this kind of stuff. I'm trying it because I know you guys appreciate it, so bear with me. If you need fill-ins, come see me after. Habakkuk at a glance. The book was probably written somewhere between 610 and 605 BC, somewhere in there. It's pretty rough. Habakkuk as a prophet was pretty unique. He served a pretty huge number of kings in the southern kingdom of Israel. The lowest of points was probably Manasseh, who was a pretty bad dude. First service really enjoyed saying that, so if you guys want to try it, Manasseh. You guys seem to enjoy it. Okay, so Manasseh didn't care what God wanted. It was irrelevant to him. He did whatever was right in his eyes. He brought himself more power. He brought himself more might. And then he also served this guy named Josiah, not nearly as fun to say, but a much more godly king. And if you take a walk through the Bible class or kind of like an intro class and you're looking at the different kings, Josiah is the Bible conference king. The reason is, literally, Judah had so pushed God aside, God had so become irrelevant in their society that they had lost the law. That'd be like you come to church, and over a period of time, we just start singing some cool songs, and I don't know, Randy and I get up here, I guess, and just tell great jokes. It becomes a stand-up hour, you know? And you guys leave, and like over the period of years, all of a sudden, like, no one has a Bible anymore. And then, like, somebody's cleaning out a closet, and you're like, what's this? Wow, this is awesome, you know? And Josiah then began to create reforms for Israel out of the law and did some incredibly good things. And so here we have Habakkuk that enjoyed a great, incredible high as well as horrible lows. And after the reforms, now there was a new king in power that was beginning to basically uproot all the good things that had been done, and the people of Israel were allowing it. And so now Habakkuk was looking at society with questions, with problems, and he is going to bring those to God. We'll look at Habakkuk 2 through 4 first, and that's Habakkuk's frustration to God, his first complaint. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? So Habakkuk has three questions here, three components of frustration that we're going to walk through, and they're legitimate. They're real concerns. They're real problems. They're real frustrations. And it's okay to express those to God. The greatest thing about Habakkuk, in my opinion, is he is a prophet that teaches us that God does not want you to not have the conversation. He just wants you to have the conversation with Him. And it's really interesting because in this culture, in this era, Habakkuk would have had a certain meter that he should have followed in how he prayed to criticize or offer a complaint to God. Isn't that kind of funny? Like, I'm so mad at God, let me get the meter. You know, like, all right, I got it figured out, now I'm going to pray it. And it's so different than what we do. But even Habakkuk couldn't keep to it. Near the end of what the meter should have been, he literally just kind of breaks away from it and continues to give his frustration. Kind of a picture of how absolutely frustrated he was with the situation. So the first thing that we see Habakkuk frustrated with God about, he says, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Habakkuk was frustrated because God didn't seem to be listening. God didn't seem to care. God didn't seem to answer his prayer. God didn't seem in any way, any day, to want to help Habakkuk or Israel. He didn't seem to be listening. And as we think about the reality that God sometimes doesn't seem to be listening to us, there are a few different reasons for that. There's answers that God has to prayer. Sometimes they're not what we expect. And then there's situations in which God's not answering prayer. We're like, God, why aren't you answering prayer? And it's not like, I am answering prayer. It's like, I'm not. You're right. And it's a three-letter word, sin. When we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we allow a kink in the hose of God's power to flow through our lives and through us, in which He will not answer our prayer. He will allow us to go through difficult circumstances and difficult times in order to teach us until we repent and confess to Him. Until we tell Him what we've done wrong, we say, God, this isn't what you want. These aren't your standards. I know that, and I'm sorry. I'm going to turn from them. I'm going to get help from your people. And until we do that, far too many of us are frustrated about why God's not answering prayer, when really I've just told you why God's not answering prayer. And He tells you all through His Word why He's not answering prayer. Because you've allowed safe sin, comfortable sin, easy sin into your life. Things that you know you should have rooted out years ago and know you should have gotten help from years ago, but you've allowed it to be this corner and you wonder why your spiritual life is rotting, and it's because you're not allowing it to grow. Doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but it means that we're people that keep short accounts with each other and short accounts with God, and that when we mess up, we fess up to each other and to God. We get help. We head down the direction that God has designed for us for our lives, empowered by His Spirit. And so for you and me, when we ask, like, God, why don't you seem to be listening? That should be our first question back to ourselves. God, have I allowed this prayer request that I have for my marriage and for the staleness in it to overshadow the reality that I have secret sexual sin that I'm not confessing to you and I'm not repenting from? Am I praying that you'll absolutely 100% find a job for me, give me a raise, somehow give me stability in where I am, while at the same time making foolish decisions about the resources that you've already entrusted me? The Bible says that those that will be faithful with a little will be faithful with a lot. It allows you to do the reverse math. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, you need to confess it. You need to repent from it. You need to get help for it. But God does answer prayer, right? God does answer prayer. He is listening. And there are, in my estimation, three answers that God gives us to prayer. What's the first one? What I ask God for something and he says, yes, right? Like, yeah. I hope you guys get some of those. I hope you get those all the time. I hope you pray enough that, like, you see God answering prayers every day. Like, God, hey, get us there safely. God, like, strengthen us with this food. We don't give God enough credit for the things that he does in our lives every day. This weekend, we had the Amazing Race. Our students did. It was crazy. Super fun. A little shout out to Jeremy. Our team won, which is exciting. If I look a little stiff this morning, that's why. I prayed on Thursday night that Greer, our soon-to-be-born child, would not be born for the next 2 days so that I could participate. Alyssa prayed against that. And God said yes to me. So it was good. It was really good. And so God says yes to us all kinds of ways in our lives. We need to celebrate that. The Bible is riddled with passages about how we need to have attitudes of thankfulness. But far too often, we take things for granted. Far too often, we're entitled to having God do this for us. Entitled to have this happen for us. Entitled to be in this place doing this thing, when really it's God's provision the whole time. But the reality is, he doesn't always say yes, does he? He also says no, right? Like, no. And that's a good thing. Like, it doesn't seem good to us, but it's a good thing, because if God said yes to all of us, we would be in a really hurting place. And I think that you and I often get into this mindset where God is our crystal ball, he's our mystical incantation, he's our spiritual ATM machine, that if we just do the right combination, if we just say the right series of words, he'll give us what we want, how we want it, in the way we expect it. Our will is not what defines how God's power is fueled through us into the world. God's will is what decides how his power will flow through us as his people into a lost and dying world. And when we pray to him, our submission always has to be, God, your will be done. Whatever you want. This is what I want, but if it's not what you want, change what I want so that I have the wants that you have. And as we do that, as we come in unity with what God's heart and desire for this place is, as we pray for the things that he wants, his power is fueled through us by his Spirit and to a lost and dying world. But he says no all the time, right? He says no all the time. Many of us can remember situations in which we've asked God, save a loved one. Get us out of a difficult situation. And he said no. Do we have the full perspective of why? No. Will we? Sure. But he said no. And then there's a third category. What else can God say to us? Wait. What's the hardest one? Wait. You know, like, we're people that are like, hey, God, this is what I want, and I really want it, but if you're not going to give it to me, I really want to know that right now. But God often says, wait. This is probably most of my prayers now. God, change this person's heart. God, work on this person's life. God, help in this situation. And God goes, wait, 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 wait. Come on. That's why I have to take advantage of the thankfulness for meals and traveling safety. So I've got yeses in the middle. We all hear wait, and it's hard, and it's difficult. And it's what Habakkuk's about to hear, and it's difficult. Wait. What is God telling you to wait on right now? What have you asked him for? That he has something for you to learn in the process. That he has relationships that he wants you to build now. That he has circumstances he wants to allow you to enter into for his glory. What has he told you to wait in? And are you waiting? Or are you disobediently trying to find another path to get what you want that doesn't include God? Let me tell you, He knows that. Wait. God wasn't providing for their physical deliverance. We see that in 2. He says, I cry to you, violence, and you will not save. We've all had this. We've all encountered relatives. We've all had friends. We all know people. Some of us, even ourselves, have encountered physical difficulty, physical discomfort, physical pain, physical suffering, physical death. And we go, God, why? Where were you? How could you allow this to happen? How could you not stop that? Habakkuk's question to God is, how long am I going to cry out? You're going to do nothing? These are real questions. Honest questions. And lastly, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? God was making Habakkuk see evil. And it didn't seem like God was doing anything. God was just kind of sitting back. And sometimes it feels like that for us. We're waiting for a job to come through. We're waiting for a relationship to settle. We're waiting for a conflict to work itself out. We're waiting for a heart to change. We're waiting for... And we go, God, how long are you going to allow evil to happen around me? It's not even like it seems like you're having me wait. These negative, evil circumstances and people all around me in my life are causing this thing to not happen. And it's obvious that you want this. How long are you going to allow this to happen? Will you sit and do nothing? Those are real questions. Questions that I think sometimes you and I as believers convince ourselves we're not allowed to ask. But again, God wants you to ask them. He just wants you to ask Him. Because even though He's not working it out the way we want, doesn't mean that He's not working it out. Habakkuk has real frustration. He has real questions. And there's implications for why he's asking them, and he gives us those. He says then, verse 3, destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, immobile, and justice never, not ever, not once, not twice, not half of once, never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth. Perverted. Sometimes I read the words of Habakkuk and I feel like he's talking about right where we are, right? I mean, here he found himself literally in this place in Israel. Israel was undisputedly about God. Like, he made it. He made them. Even the inception of them as people was miraculously delivered by God through Abraham and Sarah. And here, they had forgotten about him. They had done what was right in their own eyes many times. And now, there is so much evil happening that in Judah, even if you are the right kind of person, you are around so many of the wrong kind of person that your right ended up coming out wrong. And they ended up... You can almost see it, can't you? They end up making this level by which they're no longer looking at God's standard, but they're looking at everyone else around them that calls themselves God's people. And they're saying, well, this person's doing this, and this person's doing this, and this person of status is doing this. So if I'm doing this, I'm pretty good, and if I'm doing this, I'm great, all the while realizing that God's standard's not even in the building. Justice comes out perverted. Do you and I understand that? Do we see that in our own lives? One of the things we talk to our students all the time about is primary peer groups. I came from Texas where our biggest concern was, I really want you to get to know non-Christians. Seriously. Because there weren't that many. And we had lots of kids that went to Christian schools and came to church and had Christian friends like, they never met people that didn't know Jesus. And that bred its own kind of problems. And then we came up here. Needless to say, our problem is slightly reversed. And we have kids that know and love Jesus, but their primary peer groups are people that have never heard about Jesus, or are a part of some other faith that thinks that they're Christians, but really they're really, really not, and it's not about Jesus, it's about something totally different, and they think that they're influencing their friend, but their friend is influencing them. So even our students that are trying to do this the right way end up looking with lives that are pretty wrong. Primary peer groups. And just like I tell our students to do that, we need to do that. Amen? I'm going to try that one more time. When I say amen like that, you just say amen back, okay? I know, it's crazy. Like, just like our students need to have primary peer groups that are people that know and love Jesus and are going to challenge us to do the same, to avoid what God says not to do and to start doing what God says to do, so do we, amen? Yeah. That's good. That was really good. I know, I caught you guys off guard. That's totally fine. For a long time, I've been kind of the guy that does the emails to customer service people. Like, when something bad happens, like, I'm the guy, right? Like, hey, I've been to your store, and I just want to let you know the experience I had. And almost every time, like, I realized very quickly that if you email just negative, like, I hate your store, and I'm never coming back, this is terrible. Well, like, what are they going to do for you? Like, okay, thanks for the email. But I realized that if I was like, hey, I really like your store, and I'm sure that you don't want this to happen, but this is what happened today. I'm sure you'll take care of it. Seriously, this is, you can judge me if you want, that's fine, but they would like send me gift cards and be like, what can we do to help? It was really nice. I stopped doing that largely because I don't have time, but in college, it was a really easy way to get free stuff, and I never lied about things. It's just the situation that happened, right? And I think that's a little bit what we see with Habakkuk here. He gives his complaints to God, and then he gives some implications of what's happening, kind of some advice weaved in there, listen to me, do what I think needs to happen, work it out my way, and God's about to tell him, just because I'm not doing it the way you want it to be done doesn't mean I'm not doing it. And so we're going to look at God's plans, and we're going to do it by probably the same way Habakkuk did. We're going to skip over verse 5, because you'll see in a second, I think he probably had to come back to that one after he was shocked out of his seat in 6 through 11. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep up like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer is the just, righteous execution, destruction of what it is Habakkuk is praying for. How big do you think Habakkuk's eyes were at this point? Like, in our text, it looks like Habakkuk just starts talking right after this, but you kind of wonder if maybe Habakkuk took a couple minutes. Let me give you a little bit of some background. The Chaldeans were a section of Babylon. Like, we're Pacific Northwesterners, they would have been Chaldeans of Babylon. Babylon's not an awesome place, not spoken very fondly of in the Bible. And God promises that he is going to raise up these Chaldeans. It's interesting because what God said, he did. So I think a lot of times we read God's word and we like disconnect with history. Lots of people in the world tell us to do that now, but God's word is true, and what he says he will do, he does, and what he says he did do, he did. And so he did this very thing. The Chaldeans, let me give you a brief history. This is just bonus. First service didn't even get this. That's how much I like you guys. In the year 620 BC, they weren't even heard of. No one had ever heard of the Chaldeans. 614, they conquered the Assyrian capital. A military fight that would have been absolutely ridiculous for them 6 years prior. 612, they took over Nineveh, and then 610, they took Haran, which was Abraham's birthplace. And God is preparing them to take Judah. to enter the southern kingdom of Israel and to do what it is exactly that they do. Just because God's not working it out our way doesn't mean he's not working it out, right? And right now, Habakkuk is frustrated, and he's tired, and he's confused, and he's angry, and he doesn't understand, God, what is it that you're doing? And so rather than answering the question, God gives some details of what he's going, the details of who he's going to use. He says, they're bitter and hasty in verse 6. The word bitter there literally means like, that thing that you eat. I had a few experiences like this during The Amazing Race, where like afterwards it leaves this horrible aftertaste, right? And you just go, oh man, I never want that again. And like all day something happens, you go, oh, geez, that's back. It's terrible. These people were like that. When you had encounters with them, when you had experiences with them, it wasn't just like, man, that was really rough, let's move on. It was like later in the day, you're like, oh, geez, they're some bad people. They were hasty. They moved quickly. They didn't take breaks. There was no period in which the Chaldeans were like, all right, we're settled. We're satisfied with what we have. So we're just gonna kind of camp out in Nineveh for a few years. And they kept moving. Not only were they bitter and hasty, they marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They were thieves. They are dreaded and fearsome. I think a lot of times you and I don't have a very clear picture of what dreaded means, because like we just don't encounter people that we dread, you know, like, oh, he's dreaded. Like, it just not in our common experience. For better or worse, the thing that I think of in my mind is a TSA officer at the airport, and if we have any of those here this morning, I'm sure you're the nice one. But you guys know, like, you're walking in the airport, and you're getting ready to go through the security checkpoint, and you do that quick visual scan, right? Like, all right, who is going to be the easiest? Now, if it's really busy, you just get in the lines. But if it's slow, you're like, who is going to be the easiest one on me? And you see the guy, like, barking out orders at this, like, 13-year-old girl that he's accusing of being a terrorist. And you're like, I'm not going in that line over there, you know? Like, I'm going to go over here. They're dreaded, you know? And so the dreaded of Habakkuk here is quite a bit escalated. But it's that gut in the stomach feeling. Like, whatever I can do to avoid an encounter with that person, I'm going to do it. You didn't, like, walk down the street and see a Chaldean and be like, what's up, man? You were like, they were dreaded and they were fearsome. People feared their power. Now, what kind of power did they have? We're going to see that in a minute. Their justice and dignity come forth from themselves. I talk to our students a lot about this. When our dignity and our power comes from us, we'll fail. That when we tap into self-esteem, self-discovery, self-help, we'll fail. Because according to James 1, the only thing that our self can help us in learning how to do is die. We can't rely on ourselves. I talk to our students about Christ's esteem, the reality that you need to understand who God is, who he's made you to be, and lean on that power for your life. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do through you. That's a great promise. That's a great, incredible strength for us as believers. For those that don't know the Lord, that's scary. Because essentially, I've just told you that your life is powerless and meaningless unless God is using you as a helpless tool. If you don't know God this morning, and that's challenging to you, like, you need to understand that the power lived for Jesus Christ is a power so unlike anything this world has to offer. And for us as believers, maybe you're living a life that doesn't reflect that. Maybe for a long time you haven't tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and this morning you need to. You shouldn't be trying to just make life happen on your own. You should be praying daily that God would give you the strength to do what you need to do, to be the kind of person that he's called you to be in every circumstance, every situation he's going to put you in. It says that their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. I did a little bit of study on some animals this week, and leopards are interesting because they hide. They hide and they wait. And when their prey is at the perfect position, they strike, and they kill and devour the prey. That was what was being compared to here. Evening wolves, that's a really interesting observation as opposed to just wolves, because wolves during the day are pretty crazy creatures, but at night, it is as though physiologically their traits are being enhanced. While simultaneously, night in the Bible is often depicted for darkness and the kind of the domain of evil and sin. And so God is simultaneously saying they are powerful and they are evil. And these are the people that he's using. Then it says, their horsemen came from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. I've got pretty good eyesight. I had LASIK eye surgery a couple years ago and ditched the glasses, which was really nice. Some of us have really good eyesight, but none of us see like an eagle. And that's like the compliment we give to each other when we have really good eyes, right? Like eagle eyes. Eagles see 10 times further than you or me. And the picture that God wanted us to see with the Chaldeans here is that what they saw in where they were going and what they were doing was far greater than anyone else. They were given military prowess beyond which most people have not seen. God is describing a very fearful, a very dreadful, very powerful group of people. Now that he's told you what they do, he's going to tell you what they are. He's going to tell you what they do. They all come for violence, verse 9. They come for it. It's not like it happens when they get there. They come for it. They're looking for a fight. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. That's a really, really powerful metaphor. The reason being, if you remember how God described what his people would be like to Abraham, he used this same illustration. Like sand. Now, as God's people have left and forgotten him, God is saying, I'm going to bring people to you who are gathering their captives innumerably, just like I've made you. Whew. That would have hit Habakkuk right where it hurts. At kings, they scoff, and at rulers, they laugh. They had absolutely no respect for authority. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. There was no military presence that was going to intimidate them. We live in an incredible country. And an incredible country where safety for us is almost in many ways guaranteed because people are afraid of the military presence that we have. God is depicting an enemy here that had no fear for any of that. No battle for them was unwinnable. No foe was too intimidating or too difficult. What they sought to take, they took. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. That's probably the most foundational true statement in the text. That at the base of it, where they were gaining all of this power, where God was allowing them to gain all of this energy and all of this strength, was their own pride. And for us, the two primary sins that we see talked about throughout the Bible, the two primary sins that you and I will wrestle with in various forms throughout our lives are pride and idolatry. We will make more of ourselves than we should, and idolatry. We will make things more than God. We will put things on the same shelf. We will take higher priorities in our lives. We will allow things to bubble up beyond where God is in our lives. And we see here the Chaldeans doing both. They had allowed their own military presence, their own military prowess, their own strength, their own power to become their God. They worshiped themselves. And man, did they think well of themselves. And God allowed all of this to happen. God's plan included all of this. None of this was accidental. God wasn't saying oops at the end of this passage. And much like Habakkuk did, we're going to head back to verse 5 here in a minute. But I thought with the beginning of football season, it'd probably be appropriate to reflect on the traits of different teams. Now, like there's three kinds of teams. There's the teams that we love, like our teams, right? And then there's the like nice teams. They're, like you just can't hate them. You can't hate the Seahawks. I'm going to be honest. I've only been in this area for a year or so. Like, there's no way to hate the Seahawks. Matt Hasselbeck, really? He's a nice guy. You just can't hate those guys. And then there are the third group of teams, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Every sport has them. The dirty teams. Ready? Oakland Raiders. Their fans are mean. Their coaches are mean. Their players are mean. And I included the Pittsburgh Steelers in the first service. But then a Pittsburgh Steelers fan came up to me and chastised me for it. And then I told her that I grew up, for the most part, in Cleveland, and she understood completely, because Cleveland and Pittsburgh, we do not get along. It's funny, we laugh about it, because we all know what that's like. Like, we look at them like, how could they even be allowed to compete? They're disgusting, right? And the same thing happens in our lives. We see people all around us, and we go, God, how could you allow that person to reach this level of stature? Look at them. Look at their life. Look who they are. Look at their person. Maybe they're your boss. Maybe they're your neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. Some of you go, God, how have you allowed the level of success that you've allowed in people that don't care at all about you? And that is exactly the question that Habakkuk will ask next week. But God actually gives him a little answer in verse 5. And we'll look at it. Don't miss this. Look among the nations and see. God is saying to Habakkuk, increase your perspective. Way too often we allow our circumstance to be the only thing in which we will ever see God move. But God is bigger than us. God is greater than us. God is more powerful than us. And he's going to work in more than just this circumstance to affect way more than this circumstance. And so God is telling Habakkuk, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astonished. A better translation would be awestruck, struck by who God is. You think Habakkuk was awestruck? I think he was. I mean, maybe not in the way he expected to be. When he heard God say this to him, he probably thought, all right, I'm ready. You know, like, when are you bringing in the weapons and like the angels to fight for us? And God's like, here's the group that I'm bringing in to destroy you. Wow. How is that happening? How is God allowing that? And at the end of the day, you guys are going to get tired of hearing me say it. Just because God's not working it out your way doesn't mean he's not working it out. Because his ways are not our ways. His power is not our power. He is bigger than us. He is greater than us. Isaiah 55:9 says it unbelievably clearly. The whole Bible is riddled with passages that try to help us understand what you think is the ultimate thing is not necessarily the ultimate thing. What you think is the top priority for what God should be doing right now does not necessarily mean that's God's top priority. And in that debate, we are wrong, not God. We have to understand that his ways are not our ways. He's bigger than us. He's stronger than us. And I also think it's important when we look at that second clause of verse 5, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And he tells him. And he says, I'm doing a work in your days. How often do we feel like, God, if you're going to have me wait, how long are you going to have me wait? Do I have enough time? Am I going to be alive to see what you do here? God is working right now. God doesn't take a day off. There's no vacation time. There's no like opportunity for you to pray to God and you get like an out-of-office reminder back to you. I hate those, just for the record. I don't do those. God doesn't do that. And I'm so thankful that he's different than us. I'm so thankful that he's bigger than us. I'm so thankful that his ways are not our ways. But we have to understand that even when we don't like it, that reality is still true. And it's us that need to change, not God. It's us that need to learn, not God. We have a dog. She's a 20-pound mutt. She's a rescue. Her name's Reese. little freakish, I'll be honest. We love her. She's a great dog. And every time I take Reese out, she does not understand the reality that if she goes into the street, she will die. Like, there are cars coming, they will kill you. And so we go out, and she begins to venture into the street, and so what do I do? Right? Like, I pull the leash. And all of a sudden, it's like I just killed her. And she does this, and she, like, walks over and looks up at me like, I thought you loved me. And then she does what she needs to do. We go inside. 5 minutes later, she's forgotten entirely about it. Totally gone. Next time I take her out, what happens? Same thing. We're walking. She's like, ooh, black pavement. Starts walking over. I pull the leash. She goes, oh, I really thought you loved me this time. 5 minutes inside, forgotten. Way too often we live our spiritual lives identically to that. God does something in this over here, and it hurts, and it's difficult. And maybe we even think we've learned something from it, but we don't translate it into our life. We just allow it to be in this circumstance over here. And then all of a sudden we're in something different, something new, something challenging, and we make some of the same stupid mistakes. And God, in trying to protect us and trying to have us lean on Him and trying to fight against idolatry and pride, it hurts. And we hurt as a result of it. But we don't learn. Over and over and over and over again. And I hope for you, these 3 weeks are an opportunity for you to say, God, like, what is it that you want me to grab a hold of? Not for the next 5 minutes, but for eternity. What are the things that you're challenging me not to do, but to become? Because God, I confess, even though there's a series of things that I want to do, even though there's a series of things I want you to do, really what I want is I want your wants to be my wants. We all recite that passage, right? Like, God will give you the desires of your heart. And for most of us, what we often mean by that is God's going to give me what I want. God's going to give you your wants. He's going to do a heart transplant. He's going to make what you want be what He wants. It's going to change you. And as you do that, His power, His will flow into a lost and dying world. And it's not like we'll be way more powerful with Him than without Him. We'll be powerless without Him. We might fill some seats. We might hand out some literature. We might have some conversations. But lives will not be changed apart from the power of the living God. And if you and I don't acknowledge that we have lessons to not just learn for 5 minutes, but for a lifetime and for eternity, there is no chance. I was telling the guys after the first service, there's so much more that I really am excited to tell you guys about. I mean, there's a ton, but there's 2 more weeks. But I'm so excited to look in Habakkuk with you. And I really hope that God's doing something in your heart where He's saying, like, hey, it's okay to ask these questions. And maybe this week you're going to go home and ask some questions. Maybe this week you're going to go home and you're going to confess and repent from some sin and reach out and get help, so that the blockage you've been experiencing in your spiritual life for the last week or the last month or the last year or the last 10 years is released. I'm praying for that. I think it's going to be a great couple weeks. I'm going to pray, give a couple reminder announcements, and we'll head out. But remember this. You're going to leave here. Maybe, best case scenario, you've been daydreaming for the last 40 minutes, right? You're going to leave here, and all of the realities are going to come flooding back in. Don't be like my dog. Don't forget what God's doing in your heart right now. You know when you're a kid and you get grounded? And it's hard and it's annoying and you storm off to your room and you're really frustrated. Just sit down. Allow this week to be like that a little bit. Just camp out with God. Don't make a stupid decision. Maybe the process for you is to begin crying out like Habakkuk did here. Don't be foolish. Learn lessons for a lifetime, not a situation. Let's pray. God, the glory is all yours. I pray that you would strip us of pride and idolatry, the things that share the shelf with you would get rooted out of our lives. That relationships that are higher than they should be, God, you would take care in as aggressive a fashion as necessary of that improper order of our heart and lives. God, I pray that as we look at how we can be effective for you, how we can talk to you, how we can be in community together, how we can grow in our relationship with you, God, I pray that you would challenge us, grip us. Don't let us go, God. And help us as a community to reach in, connect with one another, reach up, love you together, as painfully as it takes, and reach out, God, as we wear our faith in this community. Thank you for this time, this opportunity, this moment. That's all we have. We're not promised anymore. So we give it to you in honor of you and in the name of your Son, Jesus.